Everybody else finished getting their beverages and head back in. Here's a here's a question. Have you experienced the Holy Spirit this week? And how do you know? How do you know? From a scriptural perspective, how do you know? Have you experienced the Holy Spirit this week? Anybody feel courageous? Yes, fruit. What fruit? You did all those things? No. Say that again. Okay, so the testimony of just that orientation towards relationship and trust in Jesus, that's presence, testifying the gospel to us all the time. Is that good enough? Can we walk in confidence in the Holy Spirit? I want to, just to put this in perspective, we're looking at this mega theme of Acts, and last time I was here, thank you, by the way, for praying for our family wedding last week. About this time we were scrambling around. I went to the wedding venue with three adults and a pit bull in the cab of the truck with me. So it was kind of a crazy time, but I think God showed up. I think it was a good time. But we're trying to have this look of, well, what do we really need to get? Asking and trying to answer the question, what did the people who heard Jesus say, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, those who were trained by him, what did they do? And we are so prone to look at church history or great theologians or different practices, and we are so quick to neglect this pattern that's laid out in the book of Acts. And the big character in the story of God, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, clearly introduce the person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, and his ministry, and his grace, and his role, and his death, burial, and resurrection are all introduced, and you get this robust picture of the Son. Up until that point, was kind of shadowy. And then the book of Acts more fully realizes the person of the Holy Spirit and his ministry. And it's not just the book of Acts, because please remember that all the epistles are scattered throughout that. It wasn't like the book of Acts happened, then they started right. We can read it like this is how it happened, but you could insert all the epistles and all the teaching of the New Testament into the storyline of the book of Acts. So Acts is this kind of high-level narrative, and you get little glimpses. But what's really being left out often is talked about in the epistles. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit, it's very easy to trust theologians, trust someone's experience, to have expectations of what would it be like to be filled or have this. It is an amazing truth. And yet, as I watch the church, I wonder, do we recognize that the person of God and the Holy Spirit lives inside us, has sealed us for the day of redemption, guaranteeing our inheritance, and he's given us all kinds of cool opportunities to live differently if we will pay attention and stay in step and keep sowing, investing in that Spirit understanding and that relationship with a person, which was the big point of emphasis a couple weeks ago. It's a person. It's not a force. It's not the electricity in the outlet that somehow gets there and we just plug into it. It's a person, fully God. He's a person. So how do we know? And we can start reverting to lists, but oftentimes we bring a very fleshly response, or maybe a wish, to what would it look like if the Spirit, I want to see things written in the clouds, I want to hear loud voices, I want to see, sparks fly from my fingertips. And we can have all kinds of ways that we think the Holy Spirit should work, and oftentimes we neglect the very clear promises. In 2007, I've had a habit, really since probably around 2000, of going through different fasts. I went on a 30-day fast. I've done different Daniel fasts. I've settled in the last couple years of just a one day a week fasting, just for my own flesh, for my own seeking, I've gone on, you know, year-long just freedom from any, completely abstaining from any alcohol, beer, anything for a year at a time, just to position myself. And there's this fasting attitude that's been helpful for me to just remember I'm a spiritual person and I need to make spiritual investments. Well, in 2007, we were involved with some people in Iowa City that were really interested in reaching out to the Muslims. And so I went on a 100-day Ramadan fast. I joined in the whatever Ramadan in Islam, whatever that season was, and it was, I didn't eat anything from any in the middle of the day. It wasn't legalistic, but around dinner time, if we were with people, I ate, so it wasn't like this sunrise, sunset thing, but I just, for 100 days, I didn't eat anything. I did drink water, which is, you can't even do, so it wasn't an official Ramadan fast, but I just wanted to focus, and I had several goals of that. I was really seeking the Lord on some things. One was just God would bring grace and mercy to the Muslim people, that Jesus would be somehow realized there. That was a kind of the focus of what we were doing, and I joined in. But one of my big goals was a greater understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I didn't want to miss anything, but I also didn't want to expect something that wasn't real or was an imitation or was a facsimile of this person of the Holy Spirit. And as God usually does when I set aside time to seek something, it's like the last minute. It's like the last minute. And he waits. And I go, maybe I should just do this for a day. And then he would answer me at the end of the day. But that's just the way he is. He wants to build perseverance in us somehow. And I remember I'd set the whole thing up so that I would break this fast with communion in our little house church there in our house in Iowa City. And it was such a powerful experience. I said, Lord, are you going to answer? Are you going to answer? Are you going to answer? I'm just getting closer and closer to this moment when I was going to officially end the fast and this quest I had been on for 100 days. And it was literally as I was dipping the bread and like on the way to my mouth. Seriously. What I'm going to communicate today was just came flooding reminders of what God has promised through His Holy Spirit came into my mind. And I was just like, and it seemed like it took 5 minutes. There's just so many promptings of truth, of scripture, of promises that were just, it was just like, oh yeah, this isn't that big a mystery. And it settled in my mind that I wasn't missing anything, that the scriptures are sufficient to tell us what to expect. And I want to walk through that a little bit. And I want to get to we're going to go through a few of these pretty quickly because there's a big topic at the end that I think it's crushing us, it's crushing the kingdom of God. And I'm just desperate that we would be a people who lay hold of the promise of God. Or it's not going to go well. It's just not going to go well. We will lose faith. This is promised. Okay. First thing is this. We know we're yielded to the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. We're experiencing the Spirit if we have genuine love. Now, we can do loving things. We can do kind things. But what is the condition of our soul? What is it freely given? As the plate passes by, is it, oh, I should do something? People are looking at me. I should pose. I should do the right thing. Or is it, no. I want to express love. And there's something flowing out of our inward being that says, I am compelled to love. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that's anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus, who's been reconciled to the Father through the blood of Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by that faith. We have this availability into His grace in which we stand. We stand in grace, not in our self-righteousness. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that somehow as His glory is revealed on the earth and in our little assembly and wherever we are, the glory of God is revealed. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And so because we're in the faith, because we're in this place, we can look at our sufferings and our challenges from a different perspective. We don't have to interpret them as the world interprets them. Let's get out. Let's change it. Let's grab. Let's steal. Let's kill. Let's do whatever we do to protect ourselves. We have a grace that the glory of God somehow he's forming into our lives that's going to be powerful. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We're going to come back to hope. The goal of this whole thing is that somehow our hope in ourselves, our hope in our circumstances would decrease, and our hope in the glory of God and the truth of the gospel would increase. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now, most of us have been in church culture long enough, we know how to fake it. We can pose. We can pretend. We can put on a kind of, yeah, it's all good. You can't fake love. When you sense that desire, even when we think about something like Christmas Child or serving people around the world as we try to send resources and people, I want to do more. I want to bring blessing. And our default setting is yes, and we have to back away from being foolish or being reckless, but that compulsion to just keep doing good, to express love. I can't remember his name. Anybody remember the name of the guy who was here today? He's one of our tenants out in the woods. He introduced himself to me as King, but I don't know. He came in, grabbed some coffee, and Rob took him out for some breakfast, and I don't know where that ended up. John Naden went over and kind of swapped out. I don't know where that all ended, but I just remember, and he's a brilliant guy, amazing vocabulary, all these words and ideas and education floating around in his head, and none of it's connected, and he's just delusional, and I don't know if it was drug-induced, I don't know if it's psychosis-induced, I don't know, he's just rambling, and my heart was just breaking. God, can you fix this? Is there something you can do? That doesn't come from me. That does not come from me. I have no use for that in my flesh. I'm not a noble person. I just go, you're in my way. You're blocking my goal. You're standing in front of the coffee, whatever it is. Do you sense that in our world? A loving compassion. We probably can't do anything. But do we want to? That flows from the Spirit of God and the love that only he can give. You don't pose in that. You can't pose. That has to flow from somewhere else. Oops. Peace and joy. These were the promises that flowed into my thoughts as I was lifting that communion bread. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When we face those anxious moments, if you've experienced the Holy Spirit this week, you can look at hard things and go, yeah, that's cause for concern. Please don't be delusional that somehow if we're in step with the Spirit, we don't experience triggers and anxiety and we're not challenged. The person who's sowing to and being controlled by the Spirit takes that challenge and positions it before the Lord and continues to say, help me think about this rightly. I don't want to be pushed into bad behavior or sinful things or joy-robbing things or grabbiness, discouragement. I want to walk in joy. And even in light of these trials and these hard things that we all go through in this room is filled with hard things. And our world is filled with even harder things. A promise of the Spirit is that we can face those things, not avoid them, not make them, slide them off to the side so they're no longer a part of our reality, but that we can envelop them in the gospel and see them through a peace and joy lens. God, our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. And we had some of those moments at our family wedding, and I have moments that I face all the time. I face anxiety all the time. And I keep sliding it back to the cross. and taking on the truth of the Holy Spirit that I can see with a different lens. I can see with a different lens. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And we have choices to make. As the Spirit controls us in peace, we become ambassadors for peace. And remind each other that we have peace with God. And that eventually, on some tomorrow, joy is going to fully come. And all the reasons that caused all those triggers and anxiety and weirdness and fleshliness that we all experience, we can quit posing and go, it's gone. I can't wait. I can't wait for a day in the future where that pressure to see it from my fleshly eyes is just gone. I might skip like a calf, let out in the spring, because that's my existence. That's part of my pathology. But that's what the Spirit's presence empowers us in. So how do you know you experienced the Holy Spirit this week? Did you take those thoughts captive? Did you fight for that joy that is yours, that is your birthright? Or do you say, I will have peace if the circumstance changes, because that's our flesh. This is such good stuff. 1 Thessalonians 1, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So the epistles, the book of Acts, what did they do? What's life supposed to look like? If we look at the book of Acts and we look at the epistles, we can see one of the major messages of Christian culture, that if we're doing it right, it should all work. It should all be okay. That is nowhere in Scripture. That is just an absolutely lie out of the pit. And is a flesh response. Now, occasionally, and there are lots of reasons for joy. And we get to do lots of interesting things and enjoy lots of things that God gives. But the whole sum of this life is not that somehow it's going to be easy or nothing's going to bother us or we won't have to deal with our brokenness. It is that we have God Himself and the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling us and give us different lens and give us power. We're not even talking about the whole power side of things. We won't have time to get through it all. I'm not going to accept hopelessness. I'm not going to accept an interpretation of my circumstances that are not in keeping with the Scripture. It's not my birthright. It's not who I am. Fellowship, friendship. I love the messages. This is one of those passages a couple different times. His name just went out my brain, the author of the message. He has this really robust picture of the Holy Spirit and His relationship to us. 2 Corinthians 13. And that's about it, friends. Be cheerful. Keep things in good repair. Keep your spirits up. There's this call not to just think happy thoughts, but to think God's thoughts in light of the challenges that we face. It's not, don't worry, be happy. It's, don't worry, God's got this. There's a different lens. There's a different perspective. There's a different opportunity. Think in harmony. Be agreeable. Do all that, and the God of love and peace will be with you for sure. Greet one another with a holy embrace. I love the context of this. You know, it says holy kiss in the language. And I think that was just the culture that they kissed each other. But think about that embrace in light of what he just said. Think about what we're reminding each other of when we greet each other. It's going to be okay. We're together. There's this incredible opportunity that the fellowship of the Spirit creates in fellowship with other human beings. As we look each other in the eye, go, it's hard, but we're together. This is really hard. But we got each other and we have the gospel. And that touch is not some social construct, but as a reassurance that we are together and we have an affection not only for the gospel, but for one another. adds power to our greeting, adds the Spirit to our greeting, not in words and gesture, but in heart to heart, greeting each other with a holy embrace. All the brothers and sisters here say, hello. The amazing grace of Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God the Father, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Is that how you think about the Spirit? Intimate friendship. You're driving somewhere. Do you have the sense that there is a person with you? You talk about anything. You can lead and help. One of the profound ways I think the Spirit moved in my week, this week, we got kind of run down with all the wedding stuff that happened last week, and there was chaos all over our house, and the pit bull and I tried to just stay out of it, just find a place to hide, and lots of activity and lots of white fluffy things all over the place, and I had a few projects I think I faithfully fulfilled, but mostly I just tried to stick my head in and then get back out. And me and Leo, he'd come hide under my legs. And just, when is this all going to go away? coming off that, we didn't sleep all that well at the hotel, and I just kind of didn't get up as early as I normally do. And so I was heading to prayer on Thursday morning. I usually try to get up and make sure I read and connect with God before that. And I kind of got up late and dragged my coffee out, and just from 4th Street to here, I was just kind of wrestling with the Lord over something. I go, Lord, I just had this tension and this sense of what's wrong? Why is this struggle going on? And just for context, what I think about, this isn't noble. This is what God has for me. There's lots of conversations all over the world and region and country that I kind of have my finger in, and so there's times it gets kind of overwhelming, and I have to take that to the Lord. And I'm not complaining in any way. I have to be disciplined to take those things to the Lord and have him help me sort it out. And he reminded me of a psalm, and it was a rebuke, because it's part of my whining, processing / whatever. Was that I was just kind of going, Lord, why? I want it to work. I want to make a difference. I want something to be done, build something. It's one thing I love about. I'm an artist. I'm a large scale sculptor. I build houses and buildings and stuff. I just want it to be done. It was in my head. Now it's there, and it's done. But in the business we're in of helping people process pain and life and faith, it's never done. It's never done. And he just gave me the verse. It's an old song, an old scripture song. I shared this at prayer. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. And I just started singing the song just for several blocks as they came in here, and it was just like, oh, yeah. That's my lens. I'm not supposed to be thinking about my glory and how I'm experiencing. This is about you, and there's something really cool and glorious. And then you go on through the psalm, and there's these amazing promises that are all ours at some future tomorrow. They'll all be true. And whatever's confusing, whatever's misunderstood about the character and nature of God, what he's doing, is all those boo-boos get kissed, and he goes, okay, now do you see? Yes. Why didn't I trust you? Why didn't I rest? Why didn't I rest? And I think that's how the Spirit wants to lead us, is through that truth and to experience this intimate fellowship, this communication. It doesn't add new doctrine. It reinforces what we've already been given. It prompts us into relationship and trust and peace and joy and love and friendship with God. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to deal with worship, but certainly, I'll just say this about worship. Whatever you think about, whatever you dream about, that's what you worship. It just is. That's your affection. when the things of God are what get you excited and you long for, you're moving closer to more and more control from the Holy Spirit. And if you're, what you worship is comfort or a great family, wealth, ease, God will have to destroy that idol if we're going to yield to the Spirit. Or we'll just be really, really frustrated, angry and bitter, disappointed. He exposes what we worship as a kindness so that we don't miss this confidence in the flesh. We're constantly trying to put confidence in the flesh rather than resting in the goodness of God. Here's what I really want to get to today. Hope. If I can think of one endemic challenge to the church, at least in our culture, I don't know how many of us experience the Holy Spirit fruit that leads to hope. And when you think of faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13, and you look at the definition of what faith is in Hebrews 11, I don't even know if you can separate them as ideas. Somehow they're so integrally involved with each other that you can't have faith without hope. You can't have hope without some measure of faith. It's just a key component, but they are distinct. They're not the same, and yet they're so entwined that if we don't fight for our hope, you have a birthright. And that it seems like more and more of the challenge that I hear the saints of God dealing with. I read the statistics of what's going on in people of faith and how many are, whether they would say it or not, it's very clear they have lost hope. They lose hope in relationship. They lose hope to ever change in something. They lose hope in connection to God. They lose hope in their idols. And it's one of the greatest dangers. One thing how faith relates to hope is that what we put our hope in can become an idol and lead to all kinds of really, really bad outcomes and really broken ways of thinking. And we treat this word hope like it's a wish. I wish. And somehow we can wish for anything. And that's great. You can wish for things as long as you hold them in a very open hand. When it becomes dangerous to you is when you clench tight down around that hope and go, I will only. I will only have peace. I will only be satisfied. I will only be content. If this thing happens and God didn't promise it, oh, there's going to be negative consequences. And there's so many things we place our hope in. Because, oh, no, those are small things. You've made a big thing out of a really, really small thing. And you've taken these really, really big things and you've made them so small. Will we cling to what He's actually promised us? The power of the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit? This verse is just so clear. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Do you want, you get the power of the Holy Spirit? You will be a really hopeful person. I want to see sparks flying. See the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, baby. No, I have hope. It's how I know the Holy Spirit rests in me. I can look at this really hard thing. Yeah, this really stinks, and this is really hard, and this is really painful. But I have hope. I have hope. And if we don't have that hope, we're taking something so precious, so life-altering, so life-transformational, and saying, that's a really, really small thing, what I really want are these little idols. And again, I don't think we worship little statues we've made. They're kind of good things. I want to be responsible. I want to pay my bills. I want a reasonably effective president. I would love to have hope in that with a really, really loose hand. The second we clamp down on it, oh man, we're going to be disappointed. The story's not over. The story is not over. We married off a daughter that we've fought like crazy for years. God was honored. The story's not over. The story is not over. God is going to do things we would not believe even if we were told. And we take these little snapshots and go, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. And we give up our birthright to be people empowered by God Himself indwelling in us and riding around in the cab of our pickup declaring, there's hope. I have a way through this. You think it's going to end like that. It is not going to end like that. I will not allow it. Evil will not win. Sin will not reign. Death is not the victor. There is a joyful morning that's coming, and it is worth fighting for your birthright to be people of hope. And to remind each other that we are people of hope. I just want to read through a few passages. I won't comment on them. Well, I probably will. I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that. Hebrews 6. This is right after the section where the author of Hebrews is communicating. Look, there is no other Jesus. Look, if you've considered this alternative, you've seen what the Spirit's doing, you've considered the offer of God, and you said, "Now we'll wait for another one." You need to just rethink that. And then he switches gears in verse 9. And he's speaking to those who actually have believed. And though we speak in this way, in your case, beloved, to the church, to the people who have placed their faith in Jesus, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for his name and the serving of the saints as you still do. God's not unjust. We are declaring in our hopelessness that God is not just. And don't worry, be happy. I am a manic person. I feel your pain, I feel my pain deeply. I will not disrespect you by saying that that's a small thing, because it's huge. But God is huger. He has a purpose in it. He will not let himself be declared unjust. That somehow we are going to offer lives of faith. And he would disdain it. We would never consider doing that as an honorable action. We would never do that. As humans, we would never do that. Someone blesses us, and I realize there is evil in the world, and occasionally we behave badly, even when we're treated well. But nobody declares it good. Says that's acceptable. We declare, if we do not stand on the hopefulness of God, that there is an outcome coming, as Joseph did in 13 or 17 years in prison and being judged. And Moses wandering around the desert. And David being chased around. We cannot declare God unjust. It's an offense. And we desire that each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. So that you not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Do we want to see that joyful morning? Do we want to inherit the promise of the justice of God and the reward of God? For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, I will bless you and multiply you. I will bless you and multiply you. Will we be hopeful in that? He promises much fruit. Are we willing to wait for that? Or do we want to measure the metrics of the business-like nature of ministry? Or do we want to keep trusting that in due time, in the right season, it will matter. And God records it all. Galatians 6, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There are promises. You can have hope. If you measure the outcome immediately, you'll lose hope. I did that. That was the outcome. I quit. Perseverance. Remember those passages. The goal is just a depth of faith and just is an observation. The church in our culture is shrinking. Any significant impact of the church is shrinking. And I would point to a lack of persevering hope as a major culprit. Not willing to fight through and wait on the promise of God. And we run off and resolve it. We just throw in the towel. It's not working. Doesn't seem to be working. That's what feels true. I understand. Oh, believe me, I know how true that feels. When I sit with people that are crushed and despairing, sobbing at the pain of their life, and it breaks my heart. But there's hope. Maybe not hope in different circumstances. But there's something the Spirit can do. I love this psalm. It's another one of those old scripture songs we used to sing, or at least a portion of it. Out of the depths I've cried you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I love this phrase. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. Indeed, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There's a declaration and a will. I will own my birthright. And I will not judge the character of God, the wisdom of God, or the promises of God based on momentary afflictions. And very few of them feel light. And they don't feel momentary. But there's something bigger. We have to fight for hope. We have to be people who fight for hope. It is your birthright and a fruit, if the Spirit is really in you, that will help you persevere. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for hope. I grieve with every pain in this room, every question, every wondering, does it matter? Those are not unfamiliar inquiries. You and I have talked myriad times about the seeming injustice, the seeming insignificance of choices that reflect hope and yieldedness to God who is maddeningly quiet at times. But I declare freshly today, in your word, I hope. In you, I hope. Thank you. There is loving kindness with you. And you will redeem every situation, every tear, every hurt, every question, every wondering. You will tie it all up in a bow, and your glory will be revealed. May we persevere in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.